to starting off. Now, verse 1, and just to get us back into the mood and the context and the thought process of what Jesus is teaching, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we'll start there. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer, and we'll talk about the Beatitudes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I get to teach your word, Father, and thank you that we get to read these wonderful words. It's an amazing thing. I remember as a young Christian, just sitting there, Lord, and realizing I'm literally reading the words that Jesus spoke on earth 2,000 years ago. And what an amazing thing is they're recorded so exactly. We have great historians, Father, that record events and important things like Josephus and others. Lord, there's many historians of the time of Christ, but Father, we have these people who were there and very intimately knew him and record his very conversations. We thank you we can see that and rest our lives and build them upon the words of Christ. I pray now that we would understand these profound truths. May we apply them, and may your Spirit speak to us and teach us exactly what he was saying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we finished up with Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And if you remember, when you are merciful or judge or all those things, God sends that back at you. And you get mercy and judgment according to how you give mercy and judgment. And so in that relationship with the Lord, and that's what God does. And so we're on a new one today, and it's verse 8. It's pure in heart. And it says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There's a lot in this verse, a lot to think about. It's a short verse, but pure in heart. I don't think that's just talking about wash from your sins. That doesn't seem to be what it's saying from this verse. Salvation is usually not referred to as heart. It's your soul usually is referred to when it talks about being saved, and it doesn't usually use the word pure like that. And nowhere in the Beatitudes is it really talking about salvation. So I don't think it's talking about just being saved and have your sins washed away. And certainly the rest of the Bible talks a lot about your heart and what it can be like. And the heart is is a thing you have to go through a process of purifying your heart after you're saved. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. He that trusteth in his heart is a fool. I think sometimes we kind of think that we have pure hearts. If I just did a survey in our area here and just went around and talked to people, I said, do you have a good heart? I would get 98% of people, maybe 100%, that would say, I have a good heart. But people who know their Bible, they understand your Bible, your heart. Here's why you think of a pure heart. Here's why the natural person thinks they have a pure heart. It's really simple. The heart is deceitful above all things. And here's whatever you do in general, you can justify. If you read the writings of people who are terrible, awful people, they will always justify what they're doing, and to them it seems right in their heart what they did. You will always, if you read the Boxer Rebellion, just one of the many historical examples of China in the 1900s, they went through and they killed everybody who didn't want to be a communist. They killed the missionaries. They cruelly beat them. But it's so they could have the People's Republic of China, and so that the people could be taken care of, and there wouldn't be this rich and poor thing. And we got to get rid of these people. When they had the communist rise up in Cambodia, they decided they would kill not only the people who weren't with Pol Pot and with them, but they decided that they wanted to kill all the smart people. So they said, we don't want people rising up and fighting against us and writing pamphlets and stuff. So literally, if you had glasses, they killed you because they thought people with glasses were smart. And so they killed people with glasses, and they justified it because we need to do it for the people. The problems of the world were the Jews, so the Germans justified killing. Whatever you do, you can justify. And your heart, you don't like, people don't like feeling bad about themselves. The Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness. If you don't go to church, you will say, you know what? In general, if somebody doesn't go to church, they say, well, God doesn't want me to go to church, and I shouldn't go to church, and church is a bad thing, and I don't believe in organized religion. Why? Because your heart will lie to you and say what you're doing is right. If you're being immoral to make money, you will say, you know what? It's fair because I need money, and what am I supposed to do? And I was brought up with this way, and people are unfair to me anyway. You've justified things, and that's why you can't trust your heart. If you trust your heart, you're a fool. Your heart will deceive you, and your heart by nature is wicked, and it wants to do the wrong things. And you've got to purify your heart. That's a very hard thing to teach people because everything they do, it doesn't matter. They will justify what we do. That's everyone wants to proclaim their own their goodness. There's many pretenses and deceptions even in the spiritual realm. Pure in heart means sincere, honest, righteous, clean. Pure in heart. There's many things about that. Our heart, because it's deceitful, there's many pretenses and deceptions. And pure in heart really means clear and sincere, no lies, no stories, no, it's just pure and clean, and everything inside is just like it looks on the outside, and it's righteous, and your heart is pure. Well, you can do many things with an impure heart. If you look at Matthew 6, you can see this, even spiritual things you can do with an impure heart. Matthew 6. In verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Here we have people, praying or giving, and they're sounding trumpets. They're making a big deal out of it. Why? To be seen of men. That is an impure heart. Your motivation should be you love God or you love your neighbor. You should have pure motivation. And if you do what you do so people could see you and say, man, you're incredible, your heart isn't pure. Your heart has impure motives. And you can even do spiritual things with an impure heart. And if you go forward, if you look at verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. You can do things to impress people. Look at the book of John. Here's the danger. After you've been at church for a while, you learn how to play church. And you know how to act at church. You know how to impress people at church. You know how to do things at church. You know how to put in the act and sound spiritual. And I could give you 1,000 examples of this. I talked to just give me an example from yesterday. I talked to a person who visited our church one time, hadn't been back in a while. They hadn't been back since they visited, but they liked the church. And I called him and I said, no, this person is on, it doesn't work. So I called him and I said, how you doing, man? Good to hear from you. I just want you to know we enjoyed you, we didn't have any at church. I would love to see you come back. And just checking to see how you're doing. We'd love to see you again Sunday. And they said, well, I've been really busy taking care of my mom. And I said, man, that's too bad. Your mom's sick. Yeah, my mom's having health issues, and I'm the one it falls to. They're older to take care of my mom. She's very elderly and this and that. And so, you know, I really haven't been able to make church. I said, wow. I said, your mom must be really sick. I said, how often do you have to go by there? He said, well, she's been really this bad this last month. I said, this last month I had to go by 5 times. And usually it's 3 times at least a month that I have to go by there. Well, understand, I was telling Brian this yesterday. I said, you know, Brian, the people who don't have a job and they just sit around the house all day, I said, they think they're busy. Literally in their month time, I do as much in a day as they do in a month. Literally, I'm not exaggerating there. I do as much in a day as they do in a month. Yesterday between 7 a.m. and 1:30 a.m., I did more than they'll do in an entire month. I guarantee it. and I said, I bit my tongue. And so I said, well, man, I understand you're taking care of your mom. I said, but you know, it's really easy if you don't make time for spiritual things. You don't do them, like reading your Bible and praying and going to church. If you don't make time for those things, they just kind of don't happen. And he says, well, I want you to know, He says, I am going to put my mom first, and if my mom is taken care of, I'm not going to come to church. And I said, okay. I said, I can understand that. And I said, if your mom is sick on Sunday, I said, that's fine. I can understand that. But I said, if one of those three or five times doesn't fall on a Sunday, we hope we see you on Sunday. Now, they justified not going to church all month for 3 months, 7 minutes of church, because their mom is sick sometimes and you take care of her. And all of a sudden, to justify themselves, it was like, I'm saying, don't take care of your family. Say your heart will deceive yourself. Now, they had plenty of time to come to church. Okay, if you take care of your mom on Sunday morning, come Sunday night. It's one of those things. It's you will always justify your own actions. And unless you learn to say, you know what, the Bible calls it deceiving your own self. And unless you can be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I'm justifying here. Because if you want to justify, you will feel right about it. Well, no, I just trust my feelings. I trust my heart. The Bible says you're a fool. The heart's desperately wicked. And you've got to check your heart and say, you know what, am I doing this because I want to feel good about it? Am I lying to myself? Am I justifying myself? Because your feelings are unreliable to whether what you're doing is right or wrong. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And so you got to learn not to trust your heart. Watch this. I'll show you just, a pretense in the heart and looking spiritual, but there's really something behind it. Look at John chapter 12. And watch somebody look very spiritual, but their heart wasn't pure. John chapter 12, verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Boy, he sounded spiritual, didn't he? Why don't you sell this expensive? You just poured it on Jesus, you just wasted the whole jar. This thing's worth hundreds, maybe thousands of dollars, and you just wasted it. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. And then look at the next verse. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and bare that that was put therein. It's because he said, you know what? That's a lot of money. If that was in the bag, I could take a big cut of that and stuff it in my pocket, and man, it'd be awesome. So you see, that's not pure in heart. There is an agenda there. We are sounding like you're spiritual. You're sounding like you're a good person. But remember, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks in the heart. And when we sit here and lie, and by the way, when your heart lies to you, you will believe it. That's the thing. Your heart will make you believe it. In the Bible, you cannot not follow your heart. And it's not a lesson I can teach right now. It's impossible. You will follow your heart. It's impossible not to. That's why Proverbs 4 says, my son, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You will follow your heart wherever it takes you. You've got to be wise enough to control your heart and set your affection, the Bible says, for example, in Colossians 3. Set your affections. You control your heart and tell your heart, this is what you're going to love, because once your heart falls in love, you will follow it. Whatever it loves, you will follow that in your life. You will do whatever your heart says. Therefore, you've got to grab your heart and say, your heart is a magnet. And you take that magnet and you decide what it sticks to. Because what it sticks to, you're stuck to. This magnet is connected to you. And so you can only control you have is decide what it sticks to. Because once it sticks to something, you will stick to it. You will be where your heart is. There's no choice in that matter. You follow your heart. So if you can control your heart and say, love not the world, no, but neither the things that are in the world, love the Father. And I'm choosing to love God, then you'll follow God with your life because you chose to love God, because your heart will follow, you will follow your heart, and you will believe your heart and whatever your heart says to do. And so if you have a greedy heart here, like Judas, your whole life, you will betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. you betray the Son of God for 1 month's wage. And so the heart has got to be pure, and it's got to get rid of all its pretenses It's one of the hardest things that I find in working with people is when someone has a deceptive heart, it's over. I just can't help them. Because people who are really good at lying, they always have something else behind what they're trying to say to you. They're always trying to do something else. There's always some other motivation in what they say and do, and they try to manipulate everything. And those people are next to impossible to help because you really can't get to the core issues, and everything they tell you, it's kind of like someone comes to you and says, I have a pain in my leg. And then they think, ha, I tricked the doctor, but they really got a pain in their chest. And they go away and say, ha, the doctor prescribed something for my leg, but really I had a heart problem. Well, yeah, you fooled the doctor with your heart that is deceptive, and you really got a heart that loves to manipulate, and you always got something else behind something, but you're not getting fixed. You're not getting the problem solved. And so many people, and I don't think it's people in this room, but so many people have a heart that they are so used to lying and so used to deceiving people and putting on a facade that really they deceive their own selves and they never get fixed because they have a heart that's not pure. If you give somebody who has a heart that is pure and honest, but their life might have some morality in it, it's not that hard to fix a life if they can just be honest with their problems in their life and tell the truth because the Bible's got the answer. Let me give you, but you can imagine a heart, imagine a diamond. If you have you could have a diamond this big, but if the diamond is foggy and not pure, it's really not worth that much money. A little tiny diamond that's totally pure is worth more than a diamond that's big, but has got a foggy look to it, or got a black spot in it, or have. It doesn't take much for a diamond to nosedive in value. Just a little bit of impurity, or things that aren't clear. It's the clarity. It's the perfection. And that's the way a heart's supposed to be. I think a heart, just a little bit of spot in it or fogginess or impurity in your heart, it just makes it so it's not a pure heart. First of all, just some things about the heart. Is it a different kind of hearts? Is it a deceptive heart? Judas had a deceptive heart. His heart said, we need to give this money to the poor. And it's strange. There are people who are very good at that, but there are people who aren't good at it. You know, you go to some churches and you're just looking at somebody saying, and it's not the way they look. It's just, there's just hypocrites are, for me at least, hypocrites are easy to spot for me. I can just tell a hypocrite. If they got to tell you how spiritual they are, that's a first sign. They sound a trumpet before them. There's just a certain look where you want everybody to see how spiritual you are, and then there's where the Bible says, let not the right hand know what the left hand doeth. I mean, there's deceptive people with a deceptive heart like Judas who says, oh, we need to give this money to the poor, but he really wants to give the money to himself. And that's a deceptive heart. Next, there's a lustful heart. Turn to Romans 1. And in the sinful slide of Romans 1, we see a couple things about the heart. Romans 1. There's a lustful heart. Verse 24 of Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their body among themselves. That's homosexuality. And in Romans 1:24. And because they had a lustful heart, they literally went to the very depths of immorality. And the Bible goes through that process, how wicked they got, and God gave them up to their vile lust, the Bible says, because they had a lustful heart. If your heart is lustful, and lustful we always think of sexual things, it's just just what we're programmed, but lustful in the Bible is much more than that. It's a strong desire. You can be lustful for food. You can be lustful for anything where it's just a powerful desire that you cannot control. And if you have a lustful heart, it's a heart that can't control itself. It can be a lust for relationships, and you can just get in bad relationships because you got to have somebody love you. That's a heart out of control with lust for being loved. But you've got to have a heart that's under control. It's not a lustful heart that just clings to everything and anything or goes after immorality because it's got to have it. It's a lustful heart, and that's certainly not a pure heart. Next, we see a darkened heart in verse 21. A darkened heart. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So it's a foolish heart that became darkened heart. So we see many types of heart, a foolish heart, a darkened heart, a lustful heart, these type of hearts that aren't pure hearts. And if you think of these things and look at your own heart, that's the idea of this lesson, is ask yourself, am I pure in heart? Do I have pretense? Am I a person with a bunch of baggage in my heart that is not just pure and innocent with God? And that's what we look for. Another kind of heart, in Proverbs, you don't have to turn to all these, but because they're kind of all over the Bible, but it's a proud heart. A proud heart. Proverbs 16 in verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Whoa. If you know how strong abomination is of a word, that person is an abomination to God, it says. It says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." A proud heart. You know what a proud heart looks like. You know when somebody's arrogant and about me, and you can't show them wrong about anything, and they can't learn anything, and they're very proud in their heart. How many of you know somebody like that? You know somebody, they're just so proud in their heart, you can't teach them anything. They're always arrogant. They're always, "I'm right. I got a proud heart. You can't teach me anything." It usually happens in two groups of people. It happens to young people and old people. That's the two groups. Once, it's very hard to teach someone after 60. It's very hard to teach someone before 20. In between, you realize you don't know everything. A proud heart, it can happen at any time, though. You can have a 2-year-old with a proud heart. You can have a 40-year-old, 50-year-old, doesn't matter. When your heart is not teachable and your heart is arrogant, a proud heart that says, "I don't need you, God. I don't need anything. I don't need to listen to anybody. I know what I'm doing. I do things my way, and it's my life." And that's a proud heart. And you don't want to have a bad heart. A rebellious heart is another heart. That's one of the worst ones, a rebellious heart. And that's in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 23. "But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted and gone." Rebellious heart is something a rebellious heart is something that I've had to learn over the last several years. Very hard for me, because I don't give up on people at all. It's very hard for me. But one of the things I've had to learn to do is, when someone has a rebellious heart, let them go. Let them go. Because when their heart's rebellious, you're not going to get them spiritual. Until God can crush their pride and rebellion, they're going to go away from God. And they really cause problems. They hurt churches. They hurt other individuals. When their heart is rebellious, I love everybody. I want everybody to turn out so bad. And I feel like that through God's word and through the power of God, we can fix anybody. But when their heart's rebellious, they're not going to serve God no matter what I try. It's just not going to happen. It's like giving a cat a bath. I mean, if that cat doesn't want a bath, it's not going to make it easy. And I can dunk the cat into water, but it's not scrubbing itself. And I can get that person to church, but you know what? They're going to claw me to death and claw everything else around. And it's not pretty when somebody has a rebellious heart. And I've had to learn, just though I love them, though I want them for God right now, hopefully their heart can be changed and God will work on them and turn them over to the Lord and let God work in their heart and let Satan beat them up for a while and let them realize their way's wrong. But realizing, you know what? They have a rebellious heart. And you know what? They need to just act in the rebellion, because their heart's not in this thing. They just don't want to serve God. I don't mind if a person has a million issues and problems and struggles, as long as they're not rebellious. Now, if they want to work at it, but a rebellious heart is a tough thing, and it's that's why Israel, that's who God was talking about here, just kept going back to their idols, back to their idols, back to their idols. No matter, God would punish them, they'd go away for a few days, it's back to God, and then they'd go back to their idols, because their heart was bent towards backsliding, and it was a rebellious heart. And then the heart that is the most important is that we want to have is really that kind of defines a pure heart is in Mark chapter 12. is the heart that loves God supremely. And Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." First thing it mentions. Of course, he says a heart, soul, mind, strength. But he says the first thing is your heart. The pure heart that loves God with all of his heart. Now, listen for a sec. I think a lot of good Christians we meet and are around and even an open door, I think they love God. However, I think they don't love God with all their heart. I think it's a divided heart. And the heart that says, "I love God, I really do love God, but you know, I love this thing." And I'm glad you love God some. as Revelation says, thou hast a little strength. And it's better to love God with your heart, but not all of your heart. But the simple question, do you love God with all of your heart? It's really easy to answer. Just look at the rich young ruler. Do you love me? What do I do? And this is what do I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, you know the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all these. He says, okay, just sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then people come to him and say, I want to follow you. I just want to go bury my dad. Nope, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me right now. I want to know if your heart's divided. Nothing wrong with burying your dad, and nothing wrong with going to say goodbye to your family and all the things they requested. But Jesus said, if you're going to go in the ministry with me, let me see if your heart is divided. If your heart is there. Very simple. If you love God with all of your heart, then there's nothing between you and God. There's nothing that's more important than God. If God said today, give everything you have and just go take it and give it to the poor. I mean, your car, your house, your clothes, your gadgets, your TV, your video games, everything. Give it all. Just go give it to the poor. If there's anything that you wouldn't do, then you have a divided heart. You don't love God with all of your heart. God just says, I want you to do this. They say, oh, Pastor, you don't know how much stuff I have and how long it took me to accumulate it. I know that's the problem in America is why we have lukewarm Christianity is because we have so much, and I think our heart's divided on those things, like Laodiceans. Thou sayest thou art rich and increased in much goods and having of nothing. Knowest thou not thou art poor and wretched and blind and miserable and naked? Because our hearts don't love God with everything. God calls you today, give up everything and go to Saskatchewan and be a missionary up there. How is your heart? I mean, is your heart pure where it just says, Lord, you know I love you with everything. Anything you want. You say, Pastor, I'd have to be poor to be able to do that. Some people have to. Many poor people have a better heart for God sometimes. Sometimes poor people are just like that because of their character. But some poor people really love God because their heart isn't divided. They're not attached to this world. They don't have a lot. And rich people, it's very hard to get them unattached. And I just want to ask you today, is your heart pure? Is it just, God, my life's yours, my everything's yours, I'll give up anything for you, and I am yours. to have the right kind of heart. Good news is, if you go back to Psalms 51, God can fix our hearts. Psalms 51. By our silence, I think that maybe we're thinking, oh man, I wonder how my heart is, because it's pretty intense, isn't it, to see how the heart is. It's pretty intense. But the good news is, God can fix our hearts. Because I think this, truly, I do not blame an American Christian if their heart's divided. Nobody in history has had to face divided hearts like we do. Man, my car is nicer than the king of the world has ever driven. My car. And my car is a 1994. And it's nicer than anything. No king ever had air conditioning. No king ever had a heater in his chariot. You got to go hug the horses. That's his heater. I mean, we have running water. We have wealth. We have amazing things. We take 10 words to order our coffee. I mean, we're so spoiled. And we got it. And so we who are rich and increase with goods and have so many things and such a comfortable life. And, you know, we're not, I mean, just think of your clothes. You know what it's like when you had to wear wool clothing? Your clothing was all wool and it was the summer. How many of you ever wore a pure wool piece of clothing without something underneath it? That is not fun, is it? It is not fun. I mean, we are so comfortable. I mean, I'm wearing a tie. These are miserable things right here. You know what, though? The rest of the clothes are so comfortable, it doesn't even bother me that bad. I can buy a shirt that's a little bit too big in the neck, and then I could be comfortable. It's amazing all the choices we have, all the things we can get, all the comfort we have. It's normal for us to have a problem with our hearts being divided and unfocused and looking at a million different things. Good thing is, if we have impure hearts, God can wash our hearts. And look at Psalms chapter 51, verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. First of all, he says, you desire truth in the hidden parts, and in the secret parts thou shalt make me know wisdom. God desires truth in the inside. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, clean my heart. If you come to God in confession, and this is what this chapter is, confession of his sin. If you come to God in confession and say, Lord, I'm afraid my heart's not right with you. I'm afraid my heart's impure. Lord, I'm afraid I've sinned. God can create, it says there, a new heart in you. In Jeremiah, we're not going to have time to turn to it, but in Jeremiah, it says, I can take your hearts of stone and make them into hearts of flesh. God can take even a deceptive heart, a rebellious heart, an evil heart, and he can make them pure hearts. God has the ability to transform your heart. If your heart isn't right, go to God and confess your sin and tell him the absolute truth. And by the way, don't do your pretenses and stuff when you go to God. You better be honest or it's not going to get fixed. And tell God about it, and he can cleanse your heart and give you a pure heart and fix your heart. Verse 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite. That's a sorrowful and broken heart. Thou will not despise. God says, if you'll come to me with a broken heart and an honest heart and a sad heart for your sin, I will fix it. I like that. That's a sacrifice I want. When you come to me and bring a sacrifice for your sins, I'm not really looking at the animal that's killed. I'm looking at your heart. I want a broken heart. If you come and sacrifice the animal but your heart isn't broken, that means nothing to me. I want you to really come to me in honest confession and get your heart right with me. And that's what he says for our trust and for to do that. I think one of the things that is so beautiful is many times a child is brought up in innocence and hasn't got sin, has ruined their heart yet. And a little child, many times, by the way, it doesn't take long. Before long, that heart will turn deceptive. But many times there's innocent children and they really have an honest, pure heart. You ever met a kid who's just, their heart is so pure and innocent and they really don't, they just say the truth like the child with the king with no clothes? They knew the child was telling the truth because the child isn't innocent. And if you can get back to your child's heart, we didn't have 20 meanings you're trying to say and deceive people and trying to get things done, and you really aren't trying to help somebody, you're trying to get favor with somebody. All the things that we just have, if you can get back to being an innocent, pure heart that just is simple and honest and right, God is very pleased with that. Let's go back to our verse in Matthew 5. We're going to get a whole one verse done this morning. Blessed in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think, well, if you read Revelation 19, 20, and 21, you'll find out in 22, and you'll find out that all believers in heaven are going to see God. I don't think this verse necessarily is referring to heaven. I think really it's in a sense of the presence of God in your life. It might be you get more access to God, as we find out in Revelation 2 and 3, that certain Christians who overcome get access to God in a different way. They become pillars in the temple of my God, and they sit with him in the throne and things. I think that's true. But I think a good part of it is not just that, but it's also, I think it's in your life. Some Christians just see God working. Some Christians feel